I find the temperament theory to be a very fascinating subject, and it's a good way to pinpoint on the two problem areas, and that's what we want to do this morning. Deal with the two most significant problem areas that you'll cope with in life. And they have a spiritual cost, a spiritual impact, and they have a spiritual cure. I'm so grateful that when the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within us, He brought supernatural capabilities that should have a supernatural effect on us. My basic theory, everyone has presuppositions, but my basic presupposition as far as people are concerned is this. See if you agree with this. When a natural human being is indwelt by a supernatural power, he ought to be different. Right? All right, now that is not only true in the relationship we have with God and knowing of our sins forgiven, but we now have a new capacity to be the total person that God wants us to be. And in order to be that, you have to overcome one or the other of the two biggest emotional problems that people face. Before I ever studied temperament, I had made the observation in the counseling room. I think that's one of the reasons the theory of the temperaments grabbed me so much, because I had noticed that there were two major problems in the counseling room. Everyone that ever came to see me was either angry or fearful. The only exception to that were the people that had both problems. And every now and then I'd run into these people, and I didn't know why. In fact, it got almost to the point where I expected it. People would come into my office every week. I had the program all Tuesday afternoon and all Friday afternoon. I counseled, and my secretary would set up the appointments, and I'd just come in and keep them. So I didn't know who was on the other side of the door half the time. And somebody'd walk in, and I just got to say to myself, well, I wonder, is this going to be an angry or a fearful? And then sometimes I'd hit both. But when I read the temperaments, it just flopped open to me. Why? As your temperament goes, so goes your predisposition toward one or the other of these two areas. For example, here we have the four basics and their weaknesses. And by this time, you've pretty well figured yourself out. And, oh, incidentally, do you know your reaction to the temperament theory is almost a dead giveaway to your temperament? Really. The sanguines look at the temperament theory with kind of a casual look, the way they look at everything, and they say, oh, I just can't figure out what I am. That's the reaction. Everybody else knows what they are. And then the choleric, he looks it over with a jaundiced eye, the way he looks at everything, and he'll say, you're a melancholy, and you're a sanguine, and you're a... He never applies it to himself. The phlegmatic looks at it and smiles, and you say, Polly, what are you? And she'll give you an answer, and you walk away and realize she didn't tell you. Or she'll kid you out of it and change the subject. And the melancholy looks at it, and they get sadder and sadder. And they have one of two responses. They either say, is there a fifth temperament? Or they'll say, I have all of the weaknesses of all of them and none of the strengths. Well, evidently I pressed a nerve. Now, let me show you what we're going to deal with this morning are the two major weaknesses that we talked about. Because sanguines and cholerics are predominantly angry prone. Melancholies and phlegmatics are predominantly fear prone. Now, just to put it into perspective, your way of showing anger is a dead giveaway of your temperament. For example, if you're a sanguine, you get mad just like that, explode. In fact, we have a term for it. You get livid with rage. Your face turns red, and you give everyone within hearing distance a piece of your mind, even though you need all the pieces you have. And when you once exploded, then you forget all about it. A sanguine has the charming ability never to carry a grudge. He forgets about it. You don't, but he does. That's why sanguines never get ulcers. They give them to everybody else. Now, the choleric is different. The choleric can get angry almost as fast as the sanguine, but he never forgets. He can get mad and explode and get mad and explode and explode. 35 years later, he sees you and there's that guy over here and he get blow up again. That's why they have ulcers at 40 years of age and give them to everyone else. Very friendly people. They usually die of old age about 57. They have a high heart attack incidence. They have not only ulcers, but a lot of other maladies. Now, the melancholy never explodes immediately. He mulls it over. He's a thinker. And he mulls it over. And he's got a good memory. And he can remember every negative, bad thing that's ever happened in his life and build it up and build it up and build it. He can remember when you refused to room with him last year at the retreat. Or if you didn't sit with him at a certain time, or if you forgot his telephone number, she can remember. And then all of a sudden, when you've forgotten all about it, she may just blow up all over you. They're very friendly people. And so when you put that in perspective, what do you say? You say that 3/4 of the people have a predisposition for anger. Now do you see why we live in such an angry, prone society? This is an angry country in which we live. We have made the mistake in this country of cultivating anger. Now I have a kind of a theory as to why there are so many clerics in America. I think the cleric people, they follow nationality lines. Germans are very high disposition toward clerics, or Scotch are sanguine clerics. And the English are phlegmatic clerics, and the Italians are prone to be emotional, melancholy sanguines or sanguine melancholies. But primarily the influx of population migration to America was from Northern Europe, where you have a high percentage of clerics. And who are the venturesome ones that would go across the ocean? A high percentage of clerics. And then the further west you go, you know, again, you have the crusading and the venturesome crowd of people. So you have a more effervescent driving force. I suppose if you were to test, you'd find more ulcers west of the Mississippi than east per capita. But in any case, these tendencies we inherit. However, you can also add to it by habit. And if you were pampered as a child and permitted to express yourself. Frankly, I think one of the reasons we have so much anger and hostility is because when we went to school and studied psychology, the in thing then was to let it all hang out, you know, be your own person, and if you feel anger, just express it. Well, I can remember being taught in a Christian college by some brainwashed professor right out of the university that you should never inhibit your anger. Don't repress your anger. Express it. Sure, all over somebody else. That's why you have spouse abuse and child abuse and so much hostility and activities and rebellion in our age. And the Bible teaches directly the opposite. Sure, God takes you where you are. You may have had a misspent childhood. You may have been abused. You may have been molested. You may have every reason you can think of why you should be an angry. But may I say, if you know Jesus Christ, that's no longer an excuse. You have a new power within you to give you victory over your anger. And that's really what I want to share with you based on Ephesians chapter 4. Would you like to turn there? I think this is the third most significant passage in the Bible for Christians to master. You just want to remember this. My opinion is all it is. But if you want a blessing from God, then master and incorporate into your life these three chapters, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 4. If you live those four chapters, you will be a victorious Christian. I wish we had time to read the whole section, but let's take a look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Now, last night we were talking about being filled with the Spirit. All right, don't grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get this. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice means enmity of heart. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All right, now, what is anger? Anger takes many, many forms. You'll find it in bitterness, enmity of heart or malice, hostility, intolerance, resentment. I had a lady say, "Oh, Pastor Lee, I never get angry. I'm just resentful." Well, it's all in that unit of hostility, forms of hostility. One of the things that I think Bill Gothard has done such a blessing to the church is in pointing out to people that you have to forgive everyone. You have to forgive even those who don't deserve forgiveness. Or it will spill over and ruin your relationship with those you love. And many times in marriage, people can't understand why they cannot relate to their partner. And it isn't the partner at all. It's a relative. And I'll come to that in a moment. Because anger is a very, very expensive experience. Let me show you. Anger is a universal sin. It's the first family sin. You remember? Cain slew his brother Abel because he got wroth with him. He just got so mad he lost his senses and didn't realize probably how vulnerable the human head was and clubbed him to death, I suppose, because he was angry. You say, was Cain really that evil? Only when he was angry. Cain was probably a nice guy most of the time, except when he got angry, he just lost control. And we all do some dumb things when we're angry. When you're emotionally upset, and that's the first thing that I'd call your attention to at the high price you pay for angry. When you're emotionally upset, you make bad decisions. Let me give you a rule of thumb, whether it's the emotion of anger or fear. Whenever you make an emotional decision, it's a bad decision. Don't be guided by your heart alone. As a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, not as a man feeleth in his heart. Too many people go on feelings alone, and then they get into trouble, and then they say, "Why did the Lord put this on me?" The Lord didn't put it on him at all. How many people do you know, how many women do you know, married some guy with broad shoulders and wavy hair, and he was a star in a football team, and they thought he was Mr. Everything, and they loved him, and they mistook love as an excuse for marriage. And they married this guy because their feelings told them to. And now his broad shoulders are hump shoulders, his hair is waved goodbye, and he's nasty and ornery and smelly, and you don't like him anymore. And you realize that you married somebody who's not saved, doesn't share your same spiritual values, and it's very hard to communicate with such a person. And you say, "How did I get into this mess?" By following your feelings. Whenever your feelings are guided by your mind and your mind is guided by the Word of God, it's always a right decision. Don't settle for anything less. And please, you sanguines and others that need this advice, don't make quick decisions. I don't know anyone that ever got out of God's will waiting on the Lord for guidance. Can you imagine Gideon? He says, "Lord, would you put water on this fleece? I'll do what you want me to do. I just want to know for sure that you're in this thing." And so the Lord wets the fleece. Gideon squeezes it and the rock gets wet. And he says, "Boy, that's really convincing. But Lord, suppose we leave it on tonight and tomorrow you make it dry. Make this spongy wet thing dry in spite of the dew overnight." So he runs out there the next day. And there it's dry. Now, here's God up there. "Gideon, I told you once to do what I told you. Why don't you do it?" But Gideon was waiting. He didn't say, "I won't do it." He's just saying, "Lord, I want to make sure that it's your will." I believe God takes pleasure in that kind of waiting on the Lord. And the bigger the decision, the more time you should spend making the right decision so that you don't run off into some emotionally surcharged decision and then live to regret it. And particularly is that true when we make emotional anger decisions. What we do when you discipline children in anger, it's always over-discipline and it's always harmful. Discipline children, but never when you're angry. You say, but what do you do when you're upset? Calm down. Get control of yourself. Never, never spank your children when you're angry. You say, well, what about if I wait until I calm down? It may take 30 minutes. Well, let them go through the torture of anticipation. There's learning in that process. But you see, when you approach a child to spank them and you're angry, they read your anger and they say, well, what a spirit-filled mother you are. And they have a right to feel that way. They may be smart enough not to say it till they get lippy and then they say it. And you need to teach them that you are first in control. And then give them the same punishment that you would have otherwise. And then they get all of the benefit of the learning process. But when you do it in anger, then they resent your spirit because they know your spirit's wrong. Walk around the block. Talk to the Lord and get, you know, sane and in your right mind. And then go and do it. But they'll wait and they'll learn. Emotionally upset people make bad decisions. I think of the young man who rolled his car off a freeway overpass in San Diego. 95 miles an hour. Passed a curve that said slow, 45. And he hit that thing at 95, went right out into eternity. And the investigating officers checked back. Here's a kid who was a football player, honor student. He'd never been in trouble with the law, but he had had an argument with his girlfriend, squealed his tires in front of her house, came on the on-ramp, and died in 7 minutes. Now, ordinarily, he would have had more sense. You say, what a stupid thing. Yes, that's stupid, because his emotions overcame his good sense of judgment. We all do the same thing to varying degrees. When we're angry, we make bad decisions. I've often wondered, what would cause a 97-pound woman standing on 4-inch high heels looking up at this big monster she's married to, 250 pounds, he could squash her with one blow, and she takes him on. She'll just lash out at him, knowing that she could be obliterated. What would cause a woman to do that? Love, joy, and peace. Anger, wrath, and malice, you know, when you just lose your sense of perspective. And you say, well, I've got just cause. Maybe you have, humanly speaking, but what about spiritually speaking? You see, we are spiritual creatures. We're to respond to the Spirit of God. Emotionally upset people are going to make a mess of their lives. And who likes to be around socially those who are always upset? Now, you hostesses, I love hostesses. I think that's a great way to minister to other people. Have you practiced what the Bible says, that you're given to hospitality? I suppose you do that. But I found as a pastor there were just certain people in the church that just love to use their home for hospitality. And I find it's a great way to minister because there's so many lonely, empty-hearted people on your block, in your church. You can use it for evangelism, use it for spiritual help, just use it for the warmth of Christian fellowship. And yet, what do you do when it comes to the angries? They're oncers, aren't they? They're on your list one time. If some guy comes in or his wife is obnoxious and she chops everyone down, you just scratch them from the list next time. Why? Because you just don't like to subject yourself to that kind of abuse. An angry person is a social undesirable. But those are the cheapest costs. It gets worse. Take a look at the physical side of your nature. Many people are suffering physical breakdown because of emotional illnesses. You've heard the term emotionally induced illness. Dr. S.I. McMillan, in his great book, None of These Diseases, has illustrated it for us better than anyone else. He has found 51 diseases people get because of anger, fear, and so on. For example, this medical diagram shows your emotional center. And ladies, I'm sorry to say it's not heart-shaped. It's really walnut-shaped. But it really exists. And I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said heart. He didn't mean this thing to over here. I forget. But he meant this thing right up here that is neurologically tied in with all the organs of the body. That's why what you are emotionally determines what you are physically. You inherit a good physical frame, but if you're upset here, if you're angry up here, if you're indulging in bitterness, you see, what happens is you activate your hypothalamus gland, your pituitary gland that secretes a chemical into your system that can actually change the brain fluid consistency. I did a great deal of research in the area of depression. My book, How to Win Over Depression, God has used to help thousands of people. And I was just stumbling around in the dark, and my friend Dr. Byron said, Tim, I wouldn't write too much because they're just getting on the edge of the studies of the brain. And I, you know, fools rush on, and no one ever, angels fear to tread, and no one ever accused me of being an angel, so I rushed on and put it into print. But now they've discovered that essentially it's right. You know how in a battery, you can have fluid in the battery of your car, but it's dead because the electrolysis is gone, and so they charge it up, and then same amount of fluid, but now it's got the zap. Well, the same concept is in the brain fluid. You can have all the brain fluid that goes right down your spinal cord and keeps your brain cool and functioning properly. But if you think wrong, you secrete a chemical that just degenerates and you have all of this fluid, but it's flat. You have no zap, you know, no charge. Self-pity always causes you to think wrong. What precedes self-pity? Anger. When a person gets angry, then they drift into self-pity, and then they feel so depressed. What's happened? Have they lost their IQ? Have they lost some of their smarts? No. It's just that kind of an electrolysis, that emotional electrolysis that God put in us for good. It's been deadened, and all of your senses are deadened. You don't respond. You don't see nature the way... Everything is lessened in its effectiveness on you. And, you know, you can change that by thinking properly, by positive thinking, by thanking God, in everything giving thanks. It's so beneficial because when you start lifting your mental attitude, then your hypothalamus gland gets back to secreting and you actually can pump what they call an ephrin. There's a chemical that they now administer orally to depressed people. It's got a base of ephrin. Well, there are two ways that you can... by nature, communicate at that ephrin into your system. One is by jogging. And joggers feel better about themselves as a rule than they would if they were not joggers. And you find that there's a lower incidence of suicide among joggers. So if you have a husband that jogs and you like him, keep him jogging. If you don't like him, then feed him too much. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. But another thing that you can do is activate that by thinking properly. Your proper thinking communicates this. Well, I say all of this only to point out that your physical battery can run down when you're indulging in anger, bitterness, and wrath. And Dr. McMillan points out that you can have anything from colitis to strokes, headaches, arthritis, kidney stones. Oh, he lists 51 different things. I look at some of you young ladies, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Because you have what I call the elasticity of youth. Enjoy it while you can. It is a fleeting thing. And you see, what happens is, when you persecute your organs by bad emotions, you can get by with it in the 18s and 20s, and then you get a little further along, and then what doctors tell us, at your point of least resistance, you have a point in your system, just as I do in mine, that can only absorb so much abuse. And the day will come when you too will get what I call mature. That's a nice word for brittle. And it may be the kidneys. And you may develop a kidney stone or a kidney problem or ulcers or gallbladder. You've heard someone say, he just galls me. He really does. Or someone will say, I can't stomach him. You see, the emotional upset is here. The physical blowout is down here. It is incredible to believe that in our country between 60 and 85%, no one knows, 60 to 85% of all illness is emotionally induced by tension here. Now, may I ask you a question? Can you be tense here and be filled with love, joy, and peace? It's incredible the physical impact that it causes a person. In fact, I clipped this article out of Parade magazine. You girls have heard of that old slogan, honey, when you're 40, I'm going to trade you in on 220s. Well, this came along with the whole thing. I made the mistake of kidding Bev during her 39th. You know, the big 4-0 was coming, and I kept kidding her, saying, well, hon, I'm going to trade you in on 220s. I should have surprised her, because when her birthday came, she was ready for me. And I came down the stairs, you know, and I said, well, hon, today's the day. And she says, oh, the day for what? And I said, you know, the day I'm going to trade you in on 220s. And she looked at me with a twinkle in her baby blues, and I knew she had something up her sleeve. And she just rather matter-of-factly said, I'm not worried. I know you're not wired for 220. Now, I didn't really think that was very funny myself. Anyway, I clipped this out to point out something that I think is very interesting. At the University of Michigan, two doctors, Sidney Cobb and John Friend, made an astonishing discovery. They separated 97 couples into three categories: the couples that fought the most, the couples that fought occasionally, and the couples that almost never fought. And you know what they discovered? The highest incidence of ulcers in men and arthritis in women was among the scrappers. And those that had almost none were among those that rarely fought. Why? It wasn't the fighting, it was the anger that produced the fighting, that produced the physical breakdown. You see what a far cry that is from 35 years ago when I took psychology and they said, oh, now they're finding that it's good for couples to fight. Now, Bev and I had only been married for about 6 months, and here we were in the same psychology class, and we weren't in the mood to fight at that point. A few years later, maybe, but not at that point. And we never bought that argument, and it came from humanistic psychology. Man's attempts to solve the problems of man independent of God. Instead, the Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. In fact, look at some of the passages in the Bible that have to do with anger, bitterness, and wrath. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of who? Fools. Now, I'd be careful who I call a fool when he's angry. Just quote Ecclesiastes. Colossians 3:8. Now, this is, to me, a very interesting passage. Family life in Colossians 3 the whole chapter's on family life. But look at this. But now you also put off all these three emotions: anger, wrath, malice. Why? Excuse me, because they produce three speech patterns that are harmful: blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and verse 9 says, and lie not one to another. Lying, blasphemy, and filthy speech are motivated by anger. When you're kind, it's because you're motivated by love. And your emotional motor is going to determine which you do. You see, the Bible says, if you can control the tongue, you can control anything. Look at this. The nerve that comes from the emotional center to the tongue. Notice how short that is. When you get upset here, you lash out here. When you can control this organ, you can control all the other organs. And it's incredible how you respond to feelings. Do you know the biggest cause of frigidity in women is anger, bitterness, and wrath? Anger distorts normal emotions. It is normal for a healthy person to respond in love to another person. When that doesn't happen, There has to be a reason. Analyze yourself sometime. It could be for a temporary tweak that you're just irked about something. And you mull that over, and it's hard to get your motor going when you're irked. It's just like a dam across the free flow of the river of love. I'll never forget a lady came to me when I was just learning some of these principles, and I was in Boise, Idaho, beautiful city, for a seminar. And I was packing up my stuff after the seminar was over, and this 26-year-old mother came up to me, and she said, "Would you explain to me why I cannot respond to my husband?" And then she went on to relate that she had had three children, and I was almost ready to miss my airplane because I had to catch it at 4 o'clock to get home to San Diego to preach the next day. But she made a statement, and I made a quick decision right there. I didn't care if I missed that airplane. I had to figure out what made this woman tick, because I had never found a woman who could not respond to a nice, gentle husband. And she disarmed me by saying, "My husband is the nicest, kindest, most gentle man I have ever known." And yet she said she was absolutely dead toward him. Well, I prayed real quick. And I find when you need wisdom and counseling, you just throw up a prayer and say, "Lord, help. What do you do?" And I asked her this question: "What's the relationship you have between you and your father?" And when I said father, she went through a physiological change before my eyes. Her eyes dilated and her lip trembled, and she couldn't even speak normally about her father. And she just rattled on, and if he was only guilty of a third of what she said, he was a creep. And so I stopped her, and I said, wait a minute. One thing about counseling, a basic rule is always counsel the person that's there. You can't do anything about the other person. Deal with him. Is Jesus Christ able to help this person with their problem? That's the place to start. And I said, "Now, wait a minute. You will never enjoy a good love relationship to your husband until you forgive your father." And she said, "He doesn't deserve forgiveness." And I couldn't argue. He probably didn't. Who does? And I said, "But your husband does." And she started to cry. And she got down on her knees, and we prayed. And I grabbed my stuff and ran to the airport, and they closed the door behind me. It was that close. 1 year went by, and I forgot all about it. I was back in Boise for the second seminar, and some folks were coming up to shake hands with me that night. And I looked at this big cowboy standing there with his Stetson hat in his hand and his cowboy boots. Never could figure out why these guys 6'4" wear cowboy boots. Anyway, he's standing there. And I looked down, here's his wife in front of him. And she said, "Do you remember me? I'm the nurse that spoke to you at the end of the session last time, the three children. I brought my husband with me this year. I wanted you to meet him." And I look up at this guy, quiet, gentle man. His hand was twice the size of mine. And he looks down at me and he takes my hand and he says, "Preach, I just want to say thanks." I was crippled for 3 days. You see, anger at one person will spill over and destroy your love for another person. Anger is so subtle. You know, I look at all you lovely ladies, and I'm tempted to say, "Hey, this is the wrong message. These ladies never get angry." But if you're a sanguine or a choleric or a melancholy, you have a possibility. In fact, I'll tell you this. Either the Holy Spirit has done a number on you and changed you already, or you could have that problem if those are your temperaments. Because it is so common in the day in which we live. Let me tell you about a lady that some of you gals remind me of. Please don't think bad of her. She was a victim of a terrible father. But she was married to a wonderful engineer in our church and a beautiful lady. She was there. I think she had one of the primary departments in our Sunday school. And she came in after her third baby. She had two little girls, and then she had a baby boy. 3 weeks later, she's in my office. And she came in. I was surprised to see her because, you know, she's just the salt of the earth type. She came in, sat down in the chair, and broke into tears. Well, there's something about my personality. I have that effect on lots of people, particularly women. And as I watched her weeping, I kind of put a little of the story together. You know, when a woman has three babies, one right after the other, and she's only 24, 26, something like that, that saps her energy. And I'm used to the fact that she could just be emotionally spent and she needed a rest. So I just let her cry for 5 minutes. And then finally she got a hold of herself. I gave her some Kleenex I kept in my office for such experiences. And then she scared me to death. She said, "Pastor, I think I'm losing my mind." She said, "I looked into the crib of my little baby today, and I had an involuntary urge to choke him." And she said, "I ran over here because I need help." Well, I had never run into anything like that. And so I prayed. You know, the Bible says watch and pray. So I watched her and prayed. And the Lord just seemed to give me the insight to say, "June, what kind of a relationship did you have with your father?" And again, that father was just like the button. And she started in on an... I didn't know a thing about her father. And she began to tell me what a terrible... She was a victim of child molestation, and her sisters, younger than her, she went through the traumatic experience of marrying to get away from that, and knowing all the time that her younger sisters were still living in that, and her mother wouldn't do anything about it, and they moved to California, and she just didn't want any more, and then they got saved. You know, it's a terrible circumstance. Well, finally, I shared with her she had to repent of her sin, and she did. We got down and prayed, and it was a wonderful experience. She's really a godly woman. When she sat down, I said, "Now, June, in the next day or two, when you get on top of yourself and the Lord really gives you lasting victory on this thing, I want you to call your father and tell him how sorry you are that you've harbored this bitterness and hatred, and forgive him for you don't have to take the blame because it wasn't your fault, but you have to forgive him for harboring this bitter attitude." She said, "Pastor, I can't do that." I said, "Why not?" She said, "My father has been dead for 5 years. A man from the grave was destroying her normal maternal instinct. I'm happy to say that dear mother has never had that impulse again, because she forgave her dead father so that she could be the normal loving mother to her child." You see, the little baby boy reminded her of her father, wouldn't you know? And God gave her the victory over her anger and hostility. Anger is such a subtle emotion, it destroys the good emotions. That's why in the book of Colossians, you remember, after four times the Bible has said to husbands to love their wives, that's the one place where it says, "Husband, love your wife and don't be bitter against her." I think the same thing is true of women. But God knows that it's harder for men to love than for women. That's why he harps on men so much. I have to face that. But you see, when a man or a woman indulges in anger, I think it supersedes love. When love and anger are coming down the same emotional pipeline, anger will triumph. You cannot indulge in anger at anyone in your background without it spilling over and someday lessening your capabilities of love for your children, your husband, or those that are precious to you. Besides, it's a sin. The Bible says, cease from it. Forsake it. The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Oh, I could give you many verses. I found 27 verses in the Bible that condemn anger. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Anger is a snare to your soul, and it's contagious. Well, I could give you a lot more, but I'd rather give you a cure. I don't like to just talk about problems. there is a cure in the power of the Holy Spirit of God within you. And here are five simple steps on how to overcome anger. Number one, face anger as a sin. I do not believe you can overcome any sin unless you are willing to call it a sin. Face it as a sin. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, Lord, it's my husband. He's always on my case, or he's selfish and he's inconsiderate, he's unloving, and he's never home. You know, you can build a case. I don't care who you are. Every woman in this room could probably build a case for someone that you could hate, but it's still a sin. You see, is Jesus Christ able to give a woman grace to live with a selfish, inconsiderate, despicable husband? Either he is or he isn't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And instead of looking at the problem, you need to claim the grace. All right? Face your anger as a sin. Don't say, well, that's my temperament. I've had men tell me that. See, part of my ministry is I like to deal eyeball to eyeball with men. I'll never forget the guy that said, oh, you don't understand. I'm a German choleric. Well, I was impressed. That didn't change anything. It's still a sin. You see, is the Holy Spirit able to give a German choleric victory over anger? That's the issue. Face it as a sin. Don't excuse it. And then second, confess it as a sin. Very simply, just confess it to God. How often? Every time you recognize it. How many times do we forgive our brother? 70 times 7. So I'd say at least 490 times. Work on it. And then third, ask God to break the habit pattern. Now remember, you have a temperament-induced tendency. If you're an angry type person, if you inherited that kind of temperament, you have a tendency toward it. If you were allowed to express it as a child, then you went on into adulthood and you have an inordinate capability of anger. And every time you give in to it, it makes it easier to respond under those conditions again. And it's a habit. But the good news is, we Christians are no longer slaves to habit. Victims, yes, but not slaves. We have a new power within us. And it's time to claim that power and ask God to take away the habit pattern. Here's the verse, 1 John 5:14 and 15. It's one of my favorites. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us and we know that He grants the petition. Okay, now let's put it in the perspective of anger. I don't have to have a prayer meeting and say, Lord, is it Your will that I overcome the habit of anger? You know, He says, cease from it. Forsake it. All right, grieve not the Spirit through bitterness and wrath. Okay, so it's a sin. All right, is it God's will for us to overcome anger? You bet. All right, then if I agree with God that it's a sin and ask Him to take away the habit pattern, He will gradually. Remember that word, gradually. It's very important. Where most Christians lose the victory, I think, is they come to that dynamic moment when for the first time they both see the sin and are willing to do something about it, and they ask God to take it away, and then a week or two later or a day or two later, they're angry. You know, that habit comes back, and they say, well, it didn't work, and they give up, and that's their mistake. I can predict if you've lived 30, 35 years as an angry, you'll get angry again tomorrow or next week, or just takes the right circumstances to set you off. But if you use the same formula, gradually that habit pattern will cease to dominate you. Then ask to be filled with the Spirit and repeat this formula every time you get angry. Repeat, repeat, repeat. How many times should you repeat it? Every time you get angry. Every time you forget. I know this formula works because, well, for three reasons. One, it's biblical. Two, I've tried it. And it worked for me. And three, I've shared it with thousands of people, and I've had so many people say it changed their life. Let me tell you about my own experience. I hate to confess this, but my temperament is such, if you haven't figured it out, that I had a problem with anger. I was a dedicated minister. I loved Jesus Christ and gave him everything I had. I'm a workaholic, and I don't brag about it. It's just the way I'm wired. And I served the Lord, and the Lord blessed my church, and I don't know why, but I was an angry minister. And I had these pains in my upper stomach. My mother had ulcers, and my younger brother and sister had them, and I knew what I had. But we were in a building program, and I just felt if we could get through the building program, I'd be all right. Besides, you don't think the Lord expects ministers to walk in the Spirit during a building program, do you? Well, Bev went to a Sunday school convention about that time. Our marriage was kind of less than ideal at that point, too, I must confess. And she heard Dr. Henry Brandt, the Christian psychologist at Forest Home, called me up and said, "Honey, I've just heard the best speaker I've ever heard." I said, "Thanks a lot." And she said, "Why don't you come up here and hear him?" You see, he had concentrated on her problem. Opposites attract each other. Bev doesn't have the problem of anger. That's why I talk about it, because I wrote the book on it. And so she invited me to come, and we had just bought a brand new car. First car we'd ever owned with power brakes and power steering. And I was itching to take it out of town anyway, so I drove up to Forest Home. That's about 150 miles north of San Diego. And I picked her up on Friday. But as I promised, I got there in time to hear Brandt give his last speech Friday morning. And he had no sooner gotten into his speech, and I got mad. I knew what had happened. She had evidently told him about this angry minister husband of hers. And he was waiting for me, and when I walked in the door, he nailed me right on the wall. Because he used this passage in Ephesians, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath." And I had a life-changing experience before that day was over. He told a story. He's an incredible storyteller anyway. He told a story about this 28-year-old minister that had come from the Mayo Clinic to his clinic. Mayo is in Rochester, Minnesota. He'd driven around through Chicago by appointment for 3 days at 10 o'clock to see Dr. Brandt in Flint, Michigan, 500 miles, in a Volkswagen. And the young man had just about been driven off the freeway when he got to Flint by a gasoline truck. So he just got into Brandt's office, and he was a little testy to begin with. And Brandt took the dossier from Mayo Clinic where they had said, "Reverend, we can't find anything organically wrong with you. You're bleeding internally. It means you need an analyst." And so he went to Brandt because Brandt was a Christian. And so Brandt looked at him and he said, "Well, Pastor, who are you mad at?" I don't know if Brandt didn't smile right or what, but the young man just got blazing mad and jumped up and said, "I didn't drive 500 miles in a Volkswagen to be insulted." And he walked out and slammed the door. And Brandt said he wasn't sure he'd be back the next day, but sure enough, he came back. And, you know, kind of sane and in his right mind, guilty, and apologized. And to make a long story short, they counseled, and Brandt said, "I've discovered that you don't just get mad at one person. There are probably a number of people." And the young preacher was wise enough to say, "Well, Dr. Brandt, I think you're right. I was thinking about that last night." Said, "You know, we're in a building program. And I was thinking of the big fights I'd had with the building committee and the finance committee and the board of trustees and the deacon board." And then he said, "Last month I had a big fight with the Women's Missionary Society." Well, I'm sitting in the back and I'm thinking of the fights I'd had with the building committee. You know, I was raised, my training down in the South, and I fell in love with colonial architecture. I just love those big columns and the cupolas over the door. But in San Diego, Spanish architecture is in. Nobody builds a colonial church in San Diego. We have a colonial church. And, you know, it's in the earthquake zone, so nobody puts basements in churches in San Diego. I came from Michigan as a kid where everybody puts basements in churches. We have a basement in our church. It kind of gives you a little idea where I'm clicking off all of these groups that I'd been fighting with. Now, I hadn't fought with the Missionary Society. I was just thinking about that. And all of a sudden, I noticed something. Through vicariously, through that young man's story, I realized, hey, I'm the problem. As sincere as I was very vulnerable to anger. If people didn't give me my way, that would really upset me. And for the first time, I realized what a sinner I was. I wasn't calling anger a sin. I thought it was kind of respectable. Gave you a lot of energy and all that. Detrimental energy. Well, I went out under a tree and I confessed to God. And I believe that, and it's about 20 years ago, on an occasion like this. It wasn't as snowy as this. And I believe that day, for the first time in my life, I was consciously filled with the Spirit of God. The greatest peace, you know, it's like unconditional surrender. At last, the war is over. I met Bev just a few minutes later and put her stuff in our car. Do you know how long that peace lasted? You've been there. 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. We were driving down the mountain, got on the freeway, and we had just passed the sign that said San Diego, 120 miles, and it happened. Do you have pet driving peeves? One of mine is these clowns that get in the fourth lane and they wait until the last second and then shoot across all the traffic to get off the freeway. And it's, for me, it's always red sports cars. And here I am tooling along 69 and a half. Clerics always drive 4.5 miles over the speed limit. And those days it was 65, so it was 69. See, the reason for that is you don't like to waste time. And 5 miles and you're vulnerable to be given a ticket. But nobody gives you a ticket for 4.5 miles over the speed limit. So anyway, this guy cut off in front of me and I hit those power brakes and that power steering and almost rolled that car. I mean, it squealed all over that freeway. And fortunately, there was no one else on either side. And by the time I got it under control, I was out of control. And I told that guy what I thought of him, his mother and father. I said a few choice words for his driver's ed instructor. And just like that, I noticed the peace was gone. And I believe that day I made the most important discovery of my whole spiritual life. I looked up through the windshield of my car at the sky and I said, oh God, I've done it again. Forgive me. And the peace came back. And out of the corner of my eye, I could see the red lights of his sports car coming to the stop sign, the off-ramp. You know how long that must have taken? Couldn't have been more than 10 seconds for him to cut me off, make me mad, grieve the Spirit, lose the peace, confess it, and be restored. 10 seconds. And you know something? I think that's the secret to the Spirit-controlled life. Don't wait until you're in church next Sunday. Do it now. The minute you sin, confess it. He knows it anyway, and He'll restore you. But we have to face it, confess it, and let His peace flood our heart. And it works. I don't care how old you are. I had a 70-year-old man say, do you think I'm too old to try it? And I encouraged him, and 2 years later he came back, and he had told me, he said, I've been angry all my life. I should have heard this 40 years ago, he said. I met him when he was 72. He came by to give me what he said, a progress report. Brought his wife. He said, I am a different man. God has changed my life. If you don't believe it, here, ask my wife. And you know something? That's the acid test. What we are at home is what we are. Isn't it strange? When we get angriest, we show it most at home. Because that's what we really are. Let's bow together for prayer. As you look into your own heart, do you have a problem with anger, bitterness, wrath, intolerance, revenge? Any of those thoughts, if they go through your head, face them as sin. And confess it. Particularly some of you who have had a lifetime battle with this. this could be, next to your salvation, one of the most important moments of your life, when, like me, you come face to face with the fact that anger for any cause is sin. Personal anger is a sin. Confess it and ask God to take away that habit pattern and fill you with His Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. And plan to repeat that every time it occurs. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the resources that are available. We know we could ruin our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our spiritual life by just being natural, particularly some of us. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is able to overcome these natural propensities. Thank You that You have forgiven all who have confessed, and that You will begin right now working in them that which is pleasing in Your sight, that they may be the kind of godly women who exemplify peace, love, and joy to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.